John chapter 11, 1 through 44. Listen for the word of God. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. The sisters therefore sent to Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When therefore he heard that he was sick, he stayed then 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And after that, he said to them, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awaken him out of sleep. The disciples therefore said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, then he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. Then Jesus therefore said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Thomas therefore, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary sat in the house. Martha, therefore, said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother shall rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. And when she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, The teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she arose quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. The Jews then, who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw Mary, rose up quickly and went out, followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled and said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, Behold, how he loved him. But some of them said, Cannot this man who opened the eyes of him who was born blind have kept this man also from dying? Jesus, therefore, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, Remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not say to you, If you believe, you will see the glory of God? And so they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou heardst me, and I knew that thou heardst me always. But because of the people standing around, I said it, that they may believe that thou didst send me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. He who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, Unbind him and let him go. May God give us ears to hear. I have to tell you, there's a bit of a typo in your bulletin. The name of the sermon is Disappointing Jesus. I got to thinking about it. There's a lot of disappointment in this passage. Harris and I had a little disappointment the other day. We heard there was a sale at Larry's Pistol and Pawn, and he's been kind of wanting a pistol for his birthday. He's got some money to go toward that. And so we go down to Larry's, and we get there, and we have to stand in line for a little bit, and we finally get up to the counter, and they're having a great sale. And long story short, the tax and the shipping fee and all the other stuff they added onto it just put it out of his budget. So we left back home empty-handed. And we were both bummed out on the way home because we're like, that didn't work out. You know, it was kind of disappointed and aggravated. We stopped off, got some ice cream. That always helps a little bit. It was disappointing because, you know, that's kind of what he was looking forward to. And that's, I was kind of looking forward to that because I knew how excited he was about it. And it just didn't work out that way. And that's what disappointment is. Disappointment is always when things turn out not as well as we hope they would. It's a familiar feeling that we have frequently. And it's evident in this text. You see a lot of disappointment in this text. And I just want to draw your attention to a few things. One of the first ones that stands out to me is that it had to be disappointing to Martha and Mary when Jesus doesn't come. I mean, they send for him. He gets the news. Both Mary and Martha, both when they finally do see Jesus, they said, if you'd been here, we know you could have kept this from happening. They had to be disappointed that Jesus didn't come right away. And I imagine if there was a messenger sent, when the messenger came back and says what Jesus said, which is basically, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified. I imagine they took that to mean that Jesus was saying that Lazarus wasn't going to die. And how disappointed they must have been when not only did Jesus not come, but even his word to them didn't come out to be true. Jesus says it won't lead to death, but it does lead to death. We come to understand later on, though, that what Jesus was saying is he says it doesn't terminate in death. Lazarus might pass through death, but that's not where this story is going to end. But still, it's disappointing. I think the disciples are a little disappointed, too. I mean, they've just sort of escaped the clutches of the religious leaders who are trying to kill Jesus. And now Jesus is saying, hey, let's go back. And that's where you see Thomas saying, well, let's go die with him. I mean, I don't know if he was talking about dying with Lazarus. I think he's talking about dying with Jesus because the Jews are going to kill him. But there was some disappointment. I thought this was going to, we would have a little better run than this, sort of like some of the teams in the Final Four. You know, I thought we would do better than we did. They're disappointed to return to the vicinity of Jerusalem, knowing that it can't turn out well. Some of the visitors at the funeral are grumbling too. They're disappointed. Well, this man could heal a man born blind. Why couldn't he stop this man from dying? We are disappointed in Jesus sometimes too, aren't we? Don't we believe that Jesus could prevent anything bad from happening? Don't we believe that he could? But he doesn't. We sometimes think we hear from God and we think we know what God's going to be up to, but it doesn't turn out that way. And we're disappointed, aren't we? And we wonder, well, maybe I didn't hear from God, or maybe I was just fooling myself. Maybe I did something to disqualify myself. One of the little tricks that Christians use to try to deal with their disappointment is they make every promise of God about something that's going to happen at the end of time. We look over our hurts and disappointments right now because we say, well, one day God's going to set it right. Kind of like what Martha does a little bit in this. Well, Lord, I know that in the last day he'll live. I think we do that when we're disappointed. It also made me wonder if Jesus is ever disappointed in us. I mean, the disciples don't get his comment about sleep. There's a lot of things that the disciples don't get. And I imagine Jesus would have to deal with that pretty regularly. They don't get it. Does that disappoint Jesus? Martha can't grasp that Jesus is the resurrection and the life now? Does it disappoint him that she doesn't see that he's the life here and now, not just at the end? Mary thinks that a rotten corpse is more than Jesus can deal with. You think that disappointed Jesus? But what's his response to all these things? What does Jesus do when people don't get it? He just reteaches them. He just goes over it again. He just clarifies it for them one more time. He knows that we're but dust. He remembers that our life is a vapor and a moment. He's not disappointed. His expectations never contradict the outcomes, because he knows what the outcomes will be. He's not disappointed, maybe irritated. But what's he irritated with? He's not irritated with their ignorance. You know, God knows you're ignorant. God knows I'm ignorant. He knows we don't get it. He knows when we don't understand and we can't put the pieces together right. God's not irritated with our weaknesses or our limitations. He's not like disgusted, dadgummit, why couldn't they do that? That's not God, who knows that we're limited, that we're human, that we're frail. But what he is irritated with is our lack of faith in him. That's what aggravates God, is sort of our very poor opinion of him. If you think about it honestly, our lack of faith is really an insult about God's character and motives. When we don't have faith in God, what we're really doing is we're saying we really don't believe he is who he says he is. We really don't believe that his motives are as pure and as loving as we think. When you get afraid that God is angry at you, to do that, you're making God out to be controlling and capricious. For God to get angry at you and just be disgusted with you, then God must be pretty thin-skinned and aggravated. When you don't put any trust in God, you make him out to be untrustworthy. I mean, that's what it means when you say, I'm not going to trust you, God, then what you're really saying is, God, you are not trustworthy. When you say, well, I know God wants me to do this, but I'm going to do this, what you're really saying is, I don't believe God. I don't trust in his character or his motives enough to do it different. When you assume that you have to deal with your problems alone and just accept whatever happens, you make it out like God doesn't care about you. It may feel like faith to you that to say, well, God didn't promise us a good life. But if you're not careful, what you're really doing is you're just trying to accept your belief that he doesn't care. If you only share your joys with God, or only your troubles, and people tend to fall in one of those categories or the other, we tend to talk to God about everything that's going great because we think God wants a part of those good times, but then when bad times are happening, we deal with them ourselves and we don't think God really wants a part of that. Or we just trouble God with all our troubles and we turn all our problems over to him because we think that he cares about our troubles. But then when there's joy or pleasure, we just sort of lead him out of the picture because we don't really think he's that much interested in that. Those kinds of beliefs reveal something in terms of what our expectations of God are and how we see God's character and motives. And we often get disappointed in God because he doesn't sort of meet those expectations. But very often those expectations are just too low. God knows that we're disappointed in him, but he still works tirelessly to give us faith in him. He explains again and again when we don't understand. He offers us hope when our expectations are too low. Martha's expectations were too low, and Jesus gave her hope. He joins us in our sorrow when we're troubled, and he doesn't expect that we not have our feelings. And he's not so stern that he won't celebrate our victories. He's not unpleasable, and laughter is not unfamiliar to Him. Most importantly, God does good things in our lives, whether we deserve it or not. You know why? Because God is good. God is so good that He will give good things to undeserving people every day. See, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He's not just going to bring it. He doesn't just do it. He is it. It's tied up in Him. It's through Him that we have life and resurrection. In Him is life and resurrection. And we can have it. It's only in Him that we're going to share in all the glories and all the benefits of His victory over death. It's tied up in Him. People might be disappointed in God, but Jesus was never disappointed in God the Father. And Jesus had some human challenges to deal with, the same as we do, and several show up in this text. The Bible says that He was deeply troubled in spirit. He was moved. And that's not talking about the Holy Spirit inside of Him. That's talking about the human spirit inside of Him is troubled and disturbed. Even when His human spirit is deeply moved and troubled, He still has faith in God. He's still not disappointed in God. As we see here, the pain and the sorrow caused by death trouble Jesus. He looks at the grieving. He looks at what death means to human existence, and He's grieved and troubled over it. But He still expects mighty acts of goodness. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when He's so troubled and so disturbed that His sweat is like great drops of blood falling from His face, He still says, "Not my will, but thine." He asked for the cup to pass from Him, but He says, "If I have to drink the cup for you to have your way, then I'd rather you have your way than me avoid the suffering." That is troubled. That is troubled. That is disturbed within. But the pain of human experiences never clouded or diminished Jesus' expectation of God the Father to do all things well. Never did Jesus doubt the love of the Father. Never did He question His motives. Even on the cross, when He felt abandoned, when He cried out, "Why have you forsaken me?" He was not shaken in His faith in the love and the trustworthiness of God. "Though He slay me, yet I will trust in Him." What if we had faith to believe in God even when He disappoints us? Even when He doesn't meet our expectations? What would happen if we raised our expectations of the love of God? What would happen if we truly accepted that that's a literal, unchangeable truth, that God loves us no matter what? What if we really acted like God loved us all the time? Would your life be transformed if you started acting like you believed God loved you? Would we be disappointed then? Would we be afraid when tragedy befalls us? When we're troubled in spirit, will we lose all hope? Does it encourage you to know that Jesus knew His plan all along? That He could not only see the death that was coming, but He could see the life on the other side of it. Even though the disciples couldn't see it, even though He had to tell them plainly, even though none of the people around could catch a glimpse of what was happening until it happened, He worked it out in spite of their confusion, in spite of their ignorance, in spite of their inability. Does that give you encouragement that you don't have to have it all together for God to work in your life? That you don't have to know everything that God is up to, and as if your future depends on your perfect cooperation with Him? Are you strengthened in your faith when you see Jesus tell Martha that she could hope in more then God was going to set it all right in the end? That he's saying you can have higher, greater expectations of God in the now. You don't have to wait till the end when God will finally put it all right, but that God's alive and at work in the world today. Does that encourage you in your problems? Is it relevant to your faith that Jesus raises the dead? I want to ask you a very serious question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ of Nazareth literally raised a man named Lazarus of Bethany, who had two sisters, that Jesus raised him from the dead 4 days after he died? Do you believe that? Does that say anything to you about the problems in your life? I bet there are a few 4 day dead corpses in your life. I bet there are a few things that you think are long gone. We can overcome our disappointments. It takes some faith on our end. One of the things that we have to do to overcome disappointment is we have to bear in mind this, that if God allows it, He can work through it. If God allows you to be troubled and disturbed, that's not the end of the story, that there's more to come, that God can still work in it, even in your trouble, even in your distress. Stinky corpses are no obstacle to Him. You have to bear that in mind, that if God allows it, He can still work through it. The second thing that we have to do if we're going to deal with disappointments in a Christ-like way is we have to accept that God loves us, that His motives are pure, that He really, truly, deeply cares for us, that we matter. And there's a couple proofs in this text. One of the ones that I see most clearly is that Jesus suffers with us. Jesus didn't stand off and laugh at them and say, oh, well, y'all know. And he grieved with them. When he saw the pain and the suffering that they were going along and through, he went along in it with them. He participated. The Bible says he wept. That's one of the proofs that God loves you. Is He willing to get down in the mess that you're in and feel the same things that you're feeling? He's not spectating and hoping you'll get out of it. But He's actually coming along with you and bearing it with you, even if He doesn't stop it. What He is saying is, I'm willing to suffer the same thing with you. I'm willing to be there with you in it. That should remind us that He loves us. Another proof, and probably the ultimate proof of His love for us, though, is that He suffers for us on the cross. He suffers for our sins. He suffers on our behalf. In other words, some suffering that was due us, some suffering that was coming our way because of our sin, He steps up and He says, I'll take that in their place. They won't have to endure this because I'm going to endure it for them. I'm going to alleviate them of that burden if they'll trust in me. Those two things should be in our minds when we're dealing with disappointment. Realizing that Jesus not only suffers with us, but that He suffered for us. And He proves His love by it. And then the third thing that we can do is, we got to remember, in all things, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. In all things, Jesus is the resurrection who brings lost things to be found and brings the dead back to life. That in all things, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. The life that God wants us to have, the life that's found in God, the life that we get called up into and caught up into, the life that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit share with one another. That our hearts and our lives are bound up in Him. One of the rules in seminary is don't introduce a text at the end of a sermon that you haven't already covered. But I'm going to do it. I'm going to end with this text from Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 11. But what does the Scripture say? The Word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the Word of faith that we're preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. Amen.